kids are going to head on downstairs for Children's Church. Tom and Joy Wojnarowski have been worshiping with us for a couple of months now, and even in that short time in conversations with Tom, I found a kindred spirit, somebody who I trust to fill the pulpit. And so this week, when I was not feeling well and took a COVID test and wasn't sure whether I'd be able to be here or not, I called him and asked if he would bring the word to us, and he graciously agreed to do that. So Tom's going to come and open the word. It was a negative COVID test, by the way. That's why I'm here. Just wanted to be clear about that. Now, Tom's going to come and bring the word to us. Would you join me in welcoming Tom Wojnarowski?
Well, I thank you for such a warm reception. And we have, my wife and I, that is, we have felt the warmth here at this church since the very first Sunday that we attended. And it's not common, sadly, when you visit a body of believers that you receive the kind of warmth that we felt. So, and then that warmth was extended this week when Pastor Andrew, not knowing me very well, extended an invitation for me to fill in for him. That is not common either. So I hope that I don't disappoint, and I hope that the Lord will use his word today to minister to our hearts. That's why we are here together. We are here to fellowship, and fellowship is based on the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives. And the Lord has given us his word to teach us, to encourage us, to edify, to admonish at times, but to draw us closer to one another and ultimately to the head of the body, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. So thank you so much for the privilege of bringing the word today. A little bit about myself. You see my wife and myself when we visit, my wife Joy, but we have, besides the two of us, I think now it's at 24 family members. We have 9 children the Lord has given to us, and several are married, and we have 13 grandchildren. I know what you're thinking, I'm only 40 years old, but that's not true. But we have a large family, and God has been so very good to us. It's a blast when we're all together, and we cherish those times when we do get to be together. But I have a few of my fans here with me today. My oldest son, Tom Jr., and his dear wife that I consider a daughter, Jessica. And sitting next to my wife is Caitlin and Tommy the Third, hiding back there. So, and then the twins are downstairs with the other children. But so that's a little bit about me. We live in Richmond Heights, and we've been in the area now for, about 10 years or so. And we are patient in patience. And that's the message today. Be patient in patience. And that's a tough lesson to learn, isn't it? I've heard over the years, be careful when you pray for patience, meaning that hardships will come. But the thing is, we ought to be praying for patience. It is a necessary quality that each of us as believers must have in order to get to where Jesus wants us to go as his children and as the body of Christ. So we're going to be talking a bit about that today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for giving us the privilege of meeting as the body of Christ. This has been going on now for about 2,000 years, and you sustain us. Your presence is here to explain the sustenance. You provide for our needs. You give us freely by your grace and continue to do so. And so we look to you now, dear Jesus, head of this body, that you will guide us and direct us in your thoughts, that you will guide us and direct us into your light, into your truth, that as a result of your word, we would be drawn closer to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we pray, dear Holy Spirit of God, that you will illuminate our minds and give our hearts the desires to take your word, apply it to our lives, and obey what you instruct us to do, so that you are glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In your Bibles, we are going to be in the book of Romans, chapter 4. We'll read a few verses to complete that chapter, and then a few verses in the fifth chapter of Romans, keeping in mind that when the Bible was given to us, that there were no chapter and verse divisions. So this was written as a letter. So we are going to read a snippet of Paul's letter to the church in Rome, beginning in verse 19 of Romans chapter 4. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead. Now we're talking here about Abraham. The he is referring to Abraham, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, "it was counted to him," were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Now, Romans chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Remember when I alluded to the thing that we should not be praying for is patience? Well, here Paul says, rejoice in the sufferings. And why is that important? Because knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. Other versions, you'll see it produces patience. And character produces hope. Verse 5, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. One more verse I'd like to add to our text is found in Psalm number 40 and verse 1. You don't have to turn there. It's a very short verse, and it states, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. I waited patiently for the Lord. Literally, in the Hebrew, we won't get into the Hebrew words themselves, but the word waited and patiently are the same word in Hebrew. So a literal rending of Psalm 40 verse 1 could say, yes, I waited patiently for the Lord. That is correct. But we could also say it this way. In waiting, I have waited on Jehovah. Or, in patient waiting, I patiently waited for God. So the admonition for us today as the church is to be patient in patience. Abraham was referred to by Paul in the fourth chapter of Romans. What was it about him that Paul found so, I'll use the word inspirational, regarding faith and the enduring of trials that produced faith? Let me take you through a little walk through Abraham's life, for a few years of his life, that is. In Genesis chapter 12, we see that when God called Abraham out of the land of Haran, he was 75 years old. At that point, God made Abraham a promise that many nations will be born through your loins, through your bloodline, and I will bless you and multiply you as the sands of the sea. 75 years old he was. Now pay attention to these details in the Bible because they're not there on accident. 75 years old. Now, in chapter 16, a few years have passed. Abraham was 86 years old. So now 11 years have passed since God made the promise. I suppose he's wondering when this is going to happen, because still no children. So what Sarah and Abraham did was they concocted a little plan to try to help God a little bit, like God needs help. And Sarah said, Abraham, why don't you take my handmaiden? She's young. She's still able to bear children. Take her into the tent, and you can bear a child, or better yet, we can bear a child through her, because she's my property after all. Well, that plan didn't go so well, as you know the story. So 9 months later, Ishmael was born. So some time still went by here. Chapter 17 of Genesis, we see that Abraham was 99 years old, and God appeared to him again and said, I will make my covenant between myself and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. As for Sarah, I'm going to bless her and give her a son. What? Sarah was 89 years old at that time. Abraham fell on his face and laughed in his heart, it says in the Bible, that shall a child be born to somebody who's 100 years old and to his wife who's 90? Nevertheless, God told him in verse 21 of chapter 17 in Genesis, at this set time, next year, you are going to be a daddy, and Sarah is going to be a mommy. Chapter 18, the Lord appeared to him as Moses sat by the tent, and two of the angels walked with the Lord and announced not only the doom of Sodom and Gomorrah, but he said, at the time appointed, like I told you, Abraham, 25 years ago, at the time appointed, Sarah will give birth to a son. Sarah heard this and laughed, and of course she was a little bit cynical about the whole thing, but God said, yes, this is going to happen, because I promised. And then in chapter 21, we see that Abraham, in his old age, bore a son through Sarah at the set time. Key phrases there. So it says in chapter 21, verse 5, that Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Now, I suppose if this was me, yeah, I would have been thrilled. God kept his promise, but here's the thing. God said, I will multiply your seed as the sands of the shore, exceedingly multiply you. I have one kid here. So, 75 years later, Abraham died. He was able to see in those subsequent 75 years, of course, his wife died when she was 127. Abraham remarried and had more children. Isaac, when he was 37, his mother died, and he married at 40 years old, Rebekah, his distant cousin. Isaac, it says that he was 60 years old before he had children, Esau and Jacob. Now, Isaac being 60 meant that Abraham was 160. He didn't die till he was 175, so for 15 years, Abraham got to spend some time with Esau and Jacob into their teen years. So he's got Isaac, he's got Rebekah, and he's got Esau and Jacob. Four people. So you can see where this is going. Abraham waited for all those years before Sarah gave birth. He waited for another 75 or so before he saw two more. If he would have hung around another 300 years, he would have seen the multiplication exponentially. So he didn't even really get to see the entire fulfilled promise that God made to him when he was 75. Hebrews 6, verse 15 says, having patiently waited, he was patient in his patience. Having patiently waited, he realized the promise in the miraculous birth of Isaac as a pledge of what was to come from God. Those Hebrew words in Psalm 40, verse 1, have to do with a rope that's being twisted and pulled and twisted and pulled, and the tensile strength, the breakage point of that rope is tested to the point of snapping. That's the word there. It's twisted and pulled and twisted and pulled, and it keeps getting longer, and you wonder how much longer can this rope go before it breaks. That's the idea of us being tested when the difficulties come, when we are being patient in patience, twisted, stretched, twisted, and stretched. How much longer can we go? But that's the idea there in Psalm 40. The New Testament word has to do with the capacity to hold out, to bear up under the face of difficulties, fortitude, steadfastness. There's an example given in Romans chapter 12 and verse 12 where it says, being patient in affliction. Patient in affliction. So you're enduring patiently while the trials are happening. Not in the absence of the trials, but while those trials are happening. I mentioned to Andrew yesterday on the phone that many of the interpretations of Scripture by Eugene Peterson, he wrote the paraphrase of the Bible called The Message. Listen to the way The Message describes Romans chapter 4. Abraham didn't focus on his own impotence and say, it's hopeless. This 100-year-old body could never father a child. Nor did he survey Sarah's decades of infertility and give up. He didn't tiptoe around God's promise, asking cautiously skeptical questions. He plunged into the promise and came up strong, ready for God, sure that God would make good on what he had said. That's why it is said Abraham was declared fit before God by trusting God to set him right. But it's not just Abraham, it's us also. The same thing gets said about us when we embrace and believe the one who brought Jesus to life when the conditions were equally hopeless. And then in Romans chapter 5, talking about the trials that come that give fruit to patience, Peterson goes on to say, we continue to shout our praise even when we're hemmed in with troubles, because we know how troubles can develop passionate patience in us, and how that patience in turn forges the tempered steel of virtue, keeping us alert for whatever God will do next. In alert expectancy such as this, we are never left feeling shortchanged. Quite the contrary, we can't round up enough containers to hold everything God generously pours into our lives through the Holy Spirit. Isn't that wonderful? For the last couple of months, God has been impressing upon me this whole idea of patiently enduring. I read in a devotional called Streams in the Desert. If you've never read through that devotional, I would highly recommend it. But August 16th, the devotional that I read had to do with God building hedges of protection around his people. And then an interesting take on that concept of building a hedge around us was given. Sometimes when we're within the hedge that God builds very high, we can't even see over the top of it. We are contained within this cell, if you will. And we feel like we are incarcerated by God. And we wonder, because we can't see over the top of that hedge that God built around us, what's out there? What am I missing? And the discontentment starts to build. You know the feeling. And we start getting impatient. even complaining, even wondering where God is. Does he even hear me? I'm going through all these difficulties, Lord, and I can't make sense out of it. There's sickness all around us. There's trouble in the Middle East. There's trouble in our own government. There's trouble in our neighborhoods. We don't know who to trust anymore. We see Christians abandoning the faith, left and right. Trouble, tribulations, trials, difficulties, but we can't even see over the top of that hedge. And God, if you could please just get me out of here. When God is saying all along, I'm here with you inside this hedge. Why are you so troubled? What's the problem? You're here with me. And so for a couple of months now, this has been something that the Holy Spirit has been working in my own soul. If you knew me from years ago, I was an impulsive, emotional, passionate, not like I'm not that now, but I've made many, many mistakes, many judgment errors over the years, and I'm sure that if each of us could give testimony to personal experiences, we could probably all say something similar. Patience is one of the most difficult things to learn. We, in our human nature, want to keep moving and doing and initiating and being motivated by our own ideas and our own plans and schemes so that, you know, we say to bring God the glory, but is that really what our motive is? When we find ourselves complaining because we don't get our way? And I'm speaking to myself right now, brothers and sisters. I'm just glad that you're sitting there listening to me talk to myself. Common sense would say, is waiting around really, isn't that just a waste of time? But when we look at the phrase patient endurance, first of all, it is active, not passive. We don't just sit around waiting, doing nothing when we are hedged in by God, when there's trouble and tribulation, we just curl up and isolate and hibernate and just wait for it all to end. Yep, we're living in the last days. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, and I believe that. I can't wait till he returns. He is coming again. He promised he would. But that doesn't mean we just, you know, curl up into our little spiritual shell and say we're waiting on the Lord. It's active. It's not passive. I love the way the King James gives this verse in Isaiah chapter 40. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Run, walk, wings as eagles, flying high above the clouds. That's what waiting on the Lord looks like. It's active. It is not passive. In the classical sense, the word that we get patience or patiently enduring in the Greek, it means to be brave and resist. In this way, it brings honor, Plato said. Thus, patient endurance, rightly understood, is active rather than passive. In patience, we are patient. While we are waiting on God, we endure, we resist, we walk, we run and not get weary, we walk and not faint, We soar high above like the eagle when we are waiting on the Lord. So it is active, not passive. Secondly, it is a mark of maturity. It is the mark of maturity. James says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." Notice the trials here. "For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." That's the word patience, patiently enduring. "And let that steadfastness or the patient endurance have its full effect. When patience has finished her perfect work, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." The Message says it this way: "Let it do its work so that you become mature and well-developed, not deficient in any way." So patience, or patiently enduring, is the mark of a mature believer. Friday, we had three of our grandchildren stay with us overnight, and they are the most competitive little bunch of people. There's two girls and one boy. So Noah goes out before the girls, and he wants to go into the garage. He says, "Papa, can I get the scooter?" So, yeah, sure. So we get the scooter out of the garage. And Noah's having a good time until little Alice sees Noah on the scooter. "I want the scooter too. I want to play on the scooter. That's not fair. Papa, would you tell him to get off?" I said, "Honey, he just got on the scooter." "Well, then set a time for him." Okay, so my wife was sitting right there next to me, and I just said, "Okay, in 30 minutes, you can use the scooter." So Alice is sitting there waiting. About 60 seconds go by. "Papa, is it time yet?" Well, you know the moral of the story. The immaturity was very, very blatantly obvious in that case. Are we much better with God? "I want the scooter. It's not fair. Somebody else has that. God set a time." Okay, 30 years. A couple months go by. "I can't take this anymore. God, where are you? This isn't fair. Is it time yet?" Well, it's a mark of maturity when we are patient. Thirdly, patient endurance displays a keen awareness of God's sovereignty and providential care. A keen awareness of God's sovereignty and providential care. Because of its deeply rooted awareness that God is in control, whether it be worldly circumstances or in the realm of the spiritual, this valuable, inestimable quality will hold out and persist and get us through in adverse circumstances. Why? Because God, the great I Am, Elohim, is in control. He is the one who holds the universe in his hands. And it's said of Jesus in Colossians chapter 1, "By him all things consist," that word meaning that all things are held together by him. That's why we can make it through when things don't look very promising, when we're hedged in and can't see over the top, because we know personally someone who dwells within our hearts, that is, if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We know personally and intimately the one who holds the worlds in his hands, that he is in control. And we don't have to have it all figured out. We don't have to have anything figured out, because we can't even approach God truthfully unless we come to him like a little child and simply trust that he knows, that Daddy knows best. I love how Paul encouraged his protege, Timothy, when he said, "God has not given us a spirit of fear, power of love and a sound mind. When God is working in our lives, we have that peace, brethren, that holds it all together in our souls. When we feel like we're ready to unravel because we can't figure it out, because it's too much to handle, the peace of God will overwhelm our souls, and He blesses us with a sound mind and the power and the love. Paul goes on a few verses later to say to Timothy, "For the which cause I also suffer all these things that I described earlier." I'm going through it too, Timothy. In fact, Paul was writing from jail. And he said, "Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know Him in whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day." If that doesn't strengthen your hope and your faith and your outlook, I don't know what will. In all pursuits, brothers and sisters, patience, endurance is required. Its absence or lack has meant for many jumping from one job to the next over the course of many decades because they cannot find contentment or because of impulsive, unwise choices. They find themselves making purchases that they should have never made, being in debt because you'll pay it later. Many have found themselves, women that is, facing an unwanted pregnancy because they could not wait on the Lord. Many a broken relationship, divorces, children not speaking to parents, parents not speaking to children, brothers and sisters at enmity with one another because of lack of patience. Many people are going through legal battles today, traffic citations, hanging out with the wrong people, guilty by association. Many people sitting in prison today because of impatience. The construction industry is loaded with impatient construction workers. And we see it when we move into our homes and there's a crack in the basement wall, or shingles are blowing off the first storm, or siding blows off. I'm thinking of my brother. He just bought a new house a couple years ago. Not even in there for a couple months, and all the siding blew off the side of the house. $500,000 laying all over the yard. You know, that's impatience there. And it's shown all over our society. People always in a hurry, and quality suffers because of impatience. In the spiritual life, we are told to battle spiritually, that we are in a warfare. Jesus Christ gave so many agricultural parables. We are rooted and built up in Christ. We are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are grafted into a vine. Every one of these analogies, though, require that we wait. I planted a garden almost 8 years ago. I'm just now getting some decent apples. Took me 8 years. You know, I was expecting 3 years maybe. And you wait, and you wait, and you wait, and you know the story. You have to wait. Things don't grow overnight. It takes time, and we patiently endure all the deer and the groundhogs and the weeds and the infestations and the plant viruses and the infertile soil, and we work with all of that and keep tweaking it and trying to make it right, and eventually you start getting a harvest when you patiently endure. And Jesus gave us so many illustrations along those lines. One of our favorite passages of Scripture is 1 Corinthians 13. The King James uses the word charity. It means love. It's God's love. It's agape. First one in the list, love or charity, suffereth long. Patient endurance. The first one in the list. I'm not saying it's the most important, but it's the first one in the list. Love endures. Love bears all things. It puts up with. It suffers long. When we love, we are patient. We wait. Somebody mentioned in Sunday school about sanctification. That is progressive. It doesn't happen instantaneously. We grow in grace, implying it takes time. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, John 8:31. He tells us in John 15 to abide, to stay, to remain, that we may, what? Eventually bear fruit. The fruit that we are called to produce, it is eventual as we stay in him. Transformation by the renewing of your mind, that we may prove the perfect will of God. Transformation by the renewing of our minds, the renewal of our minds takes time. There's a cleansing that has to happen in the soul, especially if you're loaded with baggage from your past. There's got to be a time where you get purged from that baggage. And by the way, it helps to have brothers and sisters in Christ who care enough that a safe environment is created for you to be able to unload that baggage. I feel sorry for people that don't know that safe environment. Tribulations and hardships and so forth, and we see the psalmist say, oh God, how long? Oh God, how long, oh Lord? I imagine this was on Simeon's mind in Luke chapter 2 when Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel and he had the opportunity to see the birth of the Messiah. While he was waiting for the peace, for the encouragement, for the consolation, for the comfort that was to come from God, he saw with his own eyes little Messiah. When the fullness of time was come, Jesus was born. So it required waiting. Similar is said of his crucifixion. When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for us. And similar is said for his return. Jesus said, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. So until then, we wait. We patiently endure. Everything about the gospel and its core is according to God's perfect timing. Interesting that Andrew would bring up the verse a couple of weeks ago in 2 Peter chapter 3 about 1,000 years to the Lord is as one day to us. One day is as 1,000 years. The timing is in God's hands. We need not fret about timing. He knows. I have to add this. Jesus talked to a woman who was taken in adultery in John chapter 8. And he told her, I'm not going to condemn you like these other people are condemning you. So he told her an interesting thing. Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. Now, I don't know about you, but when Jesus, and he has told me this, go and sin no more, Tom. But still, there is the patient endurance that has to be inside that soul in order to go and sin no more. Because there is, as a dear friend of mine said, there is a pull to the familiar in our souls. Our default mode, so to speak, doesn't always go to Jesus. It doesn't always go to the verses we memorized. It doesn't always go to the sermon that we heard the previous Sunday. Many of our default modes go to some pretty ugly stuff because of the damage that was done either by us or to us in our past history. And so there's a pull of the familiar. And I wonder about this woman who was caught in adultery when Jesus said, go and sin no more, and then it doesn't say anything else about her. If she struggled with that, if the pull of the familiar sometimes drew on her so to the point where she had to, where she trembled inside. I can't go back there because Jesus forgave me and he told me, go and sin no more, but I'm being pulled in that direction. That's something that each and every one of us, if we're honest, we feel that from time to time. We want to go to those dark places because it's the pull of the old flesh, the old nature. And we need in those times the waiting on the Lord to renew our strength so that we can walk and not faint. Peter had this in mind. We weren't here for the messages in the first chapter of 2 Peter. But he said, beside this, add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge, to your knowledge self-mastery or temperance, to your temperance add patience. Skipping through, he said, if you've forgotten about these things, you have even forgotten that you were purged from your old sins. So in your mind, you're not even feeling like a Christian, like a believer, like a follower of Jesus Christ would, if these qualities are forgotten. I have to hurry. I'm not even watching the clock. So are we near a half hour? Probably near an hour. I'll hurry up here. This is what happens when you don't preach for a little while. Half of the battle in life is just showing up. The other half, you just don't give up. I love music. I love to sing. I love Luciano Pavarotti. I love his voice. Some things I learned about him was that he had to patiently endure many things that we don't even know about. So when I'm watching his 1994 performance in Los Angeles with Placido Domingo and Jose Carreras, the three tenors, and Pavarotti gets up and sings Nessun Dorma, which I think is his greatest performance in his entire life, that particular one, just how it all came together. He had to fight through a poverty-stricken upbringing. He had to fight through nodules on his vocal cords in his mid-20s, and he gave up singing. He had a dream of being a soccer goalie, and he gave that one up. And for many years, he struggled through and fought through and patiently endured. You see, we see Pavarotti on stage in Los Angeles, and we say, I want to be like that. Or I wish I could do that. But we don't want to go through, like Brother Ed, all the thousands and thousands of hours where he just works on scales and intervals and changing keys and keeping his fingers strong so that we could hear, be still, in Gates Mills, Ohio, on September the 12th. Wow, I wish I could play the piano like that. But am I willing to patiently endure like Ed did? Like any other person who has excelled in their particular profession, whether it even be a profession, in their marriage, or in their spiritual life, or as an athlete, we all must patiently endure. That is the key. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the hardships. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Child of my love, lean hard and let me feel the pressure of thy care, says Jesus to us. Jesus says, I know thy burden, child. I shaped it, I poised it to my own hand, made no proportion in its weight to thine unaided strength. For even as I laid it on, I shall be near. And while you lean on me, this burden shall not be yours, it shall be mine. So shall I keep my child within my circling arms of my love. Here, lay it down, nor fear to impose it on a shoulder which upholds the governments of the worlds. Yet closer come. Thou art not near enough. I would embrace thy care, so I might feel my child reposing on my breast. Thou lovest me? I knew it. Doubt not then. But loving me, lean on me hard. Thank you, Lord, that you are here with us, that in all of our life journey, the difficulties, the ups and downs, the hardships, the misunderstandings, the doubts, the failures, and in the ups as well, the successes, the times when we feel good, in all of that, Lord, we thank you that you are there, that you are present for us to lean on. And so we acknowledge the fact that we need you and we love you. And may we wait upon you that our strength may be renewed. In Jesus' name.